Good morning, church. Everybody know this fellow right here? Brother Tony Malden is with us from the work that we help support in Kenya. And as always, when you're here in town, we'd love to give you a few words to talk to the congregation. So please do that.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
Thank you very much. First of all, I bring greetings from my wife. She says to greet you. Those have asked about her. She's improved now. She's able to walk on her own and get around, and she would love to be here. Also, some of you asked about my little redheaded granddaughter that came with me last time, Drew. She had to work today. She wanted to come. She said, I really like that church, Papa. And I said, now you understand why I go there. Debbie asked me, you know, you surprised us. You showed up. And why? And I said, well, it's my last time to see you before I go back to Kenya, God willing. Before I say something, let me greet Issy and Ben. I know they usually watch, and so also in case Zelfon, any of my kids are there, I'm going to say a few words in Swahili to them, if that's okay. So, abari asubuhi, ben na Issy, nakupenda, hasa salimia, watoto wangu, hasa Zelfon na Emma. That's simply saying those that to greet the kids, my kids. And so thank you. And for Ben and Issy, you know, I know you miss me so much. I'm joking, but they probably do because they have someone else to help. So, well, I'll say this, with me, without me. With me, without me. That's a little joke. They'll get that. let me just say this. I appreciate Rick's lesson today in class. God has shown me so much through faith. You know, I see it and I want to do it type person. If the budget and the money is there, then I have enough faith, right? And God has shown me over and over again, when I see what God has done with our school in Kasserian, it's just amazing. But it wasn't through my faith I had to be shown that, and God just shows me that he's got all the money in the world. So to answer your question, we have the money. It's just if we can let go of it. God has blessed us so much. I leave, God willing, March the 2nd to go back to Kenya. I'll be there for 4 months, so I need you to pray over that, please. Pray for the time I'm there that can be productive. I'm reading this morning in 1 John, and, John just boils it down so simply. But he says this, you know, how can we say we love God, which is the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second unto it is love your neighbor as yourself. How can we say we love God if we don't love the person in front of us? 1 John 3:17, he says this, and was so to heart. He says, if you have material blessings, which we do, and you see your brother or sister in need, and you don't have pity and help them, how can you say you love God? So thank you to this congregation. You've made it possible for us to love those little children. I'm praying for them this morning and remembering them, all those little kids. And Alan had asked Issy for some photos of me with kids. And I think of the times that they hug me, almost tackle me. The little bitty ones, the 4s, 5s, 6-year-olds, you know, they just get around and tackle you. Debbie and Galen know what I'm talking about. Then on Saturdays, Ben and Issy just went through Saturday, trying day. Ministry is messy. We have like 700, 800, 900 kids come in. So talking about the feeding 5,000, 4,000, 400 kids sitting in a small room. Then they line up and they wash their hands and give them peanut butter and jelly sandwich and juice. And they go out and we do another session. And wow. And so a small thing, Rick, of what Jesus did feeding the 5,000, 4,000. But through faith, we're able to do that. Through you and God touching your heart. We have the Saturday program. I know it's been a long weekend for Ben and Issy. They had Saturday, then today. Ben did the lesson, table talk, and also the sermon. And, you know, through faith, those little children have God in their life. They have Jesus, and they see Jesus. So thank you for providing for them and providing for me. God willing, I'll leave here the 2nd to drive to Dallas, fly out on the 3rd. Pray for that, please. Pray for my 4 months. Pray for Janice back, that she stays safe. And thank you for all you do. God is truly blessing our work. With this time of year is always tough. We call it the February blahs. I don't know if you experienced that. I know you remember that in school, because it's a time when the kids have kind of tired of school. The spring is coming. Test is coming. The end of the year is coming, but it's not there yet. In basketball, it was always tough because the kids are tired of practice. They just want to play. Well, we have the same thing in Kenya. The kids are tired of going to classes and all. They just want to, you know, have the test and have the fun part. So pray for them. Pray for our staff. Valentine's Ben, you know, is a smart guy. He did his wedding with Izzy on Valentine's Day. So you're not going to forget that, right, Ben? You know, you can't forget your wedding anniversary when it's on Valentine's Day. Happy anniversary, Ben and Izzy. Thank you to this church for all you do. May God bless you and keep you safe.
Thank you, Brother Tony. Every single time Brother Tony Molden comes to our church, every time he speaks, my heart gets all stirred up on the inside, brother. I really appreciate that. I'm going to dovetail a little bit of what he said into the couple of announcements that I've been making over the last several weeks, and that is that I want everyone to be aware that we have a new small group here that is dedicated to outreach in our community. And right now, currently, we have about 12 people from Eastside that are signed up to be a part of that. But I want you to hear this pastor's heart this morning. Man, that was so convicting. But the Lord said these words, right? If we say that we love God, John says these words, if we say that we love God and we don't love our neighbor and we don't help our neighbor, then we truly don't actually know him. And I know that there are way more than 12 people at Eastside that needs to step out and to love their neighbor. So I'm asking you guys to please sign up on that sign-up sheet back there with me. You will be assigned the 40 houses around you. And those 40 houses then becomes your mission field. And we will work together. There's a team. We all help each other, partner through this. You don't have to do all the work together. Right now, all you got to do is just pray for your neighbors, which is something that I hope that everyone's doing anyways, right? And then as we look for opportunities to spread the gospel to them. We say we want to grow as a church, amen? Amen? That's how we do it. We get involved in the work. We put our hand to the plow. Jesus says that those who put their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. We don't want to be those people. We want to put our hand to the plow and we want to march forward in the vineyard, in the work that God has called us to do. I believe that he's calling Eastside to lead the way. I truly believe it. This Thursday, I'm going to have a meeting, and this is something I'd like you to pray for me about. But, you know, we'll have a Scurry County Minister Alliance meeting. This will be the first actual time that I'm presenting Kingdom Gathering as an outreach ministry to all the churches in Snyder. And there are several that are coming on board, but I just ask that you be in prayer with that, because I believe that God is calling Eastside Church to lead the way to tell other people about Jesus Christ in our town. Amen. Second thing, small group at the Browns House, 3511 Avenue X. We do it every Sunday night at 6:30. It's a time to go deeper with each other, to praise God with one another. Sometimes we'll take a little bit of what we talked about Sunday morning and apply it to our lives on Sunday night. Sometimes we won't do that. We'll just have testimony time or maybe a word from the Lord. Whatever the Spirit wants to do, you are invited. This whole church is invited to my house tonight at 6:30. Kids, we got to do some cleaning today. Amen? Amen. Okay. So we started a new series that I'm calling A Faith That Moves Mountains. And basically what we're doing is we are looking at different aspects of our faith in the Bible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How many of you would agree with me this morning that faith is pretty important to God? Amen. Right? Faith is essential, isn't it? And over the course of the last two lessons, the last couple of conversations that we've been having about faith, we spent the first two just defining what faith is. And I'm not doing PowerPoints right now because I don't want to get any distracted. I really just want to have heart-to-heart conversations about these things. So if you're used to the PowerPoint and you want to know what to write down, the big bullet point, here's the big bullet point to write down. So take out your pen and paper. Here it is. Faith is defined as what? Faith is believing that what God says is truth. And He will supply whatever is needed for His will to be accomplished. You say, Tim, is that in the Bible? Absolutely. I plucked it right out of the Scriptures. It comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. It says this. Now, faith, watch this, is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, sometimes I got to be visual. I tell you what, that verse confused me for years. I didn't understand what it was saying. So let me give you some hand gestures to help you understand. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Does that make sense? And I like the King James on the second line. It says, and it's also the evidence of things not seen. Are you with me? In other words, faith is learning how to look through a different set of eyes. Faith is about learning how to hear with a whole different set of ears. Amen? So we can define it like this. Faith is the absolute conviction. It's the assurance. It is the evidence. It's the knowing that what God says is absolute truth. There's an amen. And He will supply whatever is needed for two things. Not only for the will that He's given you to be accomplished, He'll give you whatever you need for that. And He will also give you whatever is needed for His will to be accomplished in your heart. In your life. Now, we also said in the last couple of Sundays that faith has to have a beginning, right? It has to have a beginning point. It has to have a step number one. And what is that first step of faith for us as Christians? What is it? Faith comes by hearing, right? But for us, when we begin this journey with God, we begin at where? At our salvation, amen? And this is what we were talking about over the course of the last couple of weeks. It has a beginning point. And it begins when you and I accept the Son of God and His sacrifice on the cross. We willingly give our hearts over to Him. And in that baptism, which is a picture of what? Our death and burial and resurrection. The Bible promises that there is a miracle that takes place while you're dead under that water. You are born again, or literally born from above. If you were to look at it from a spiritual standpoint, it's like a little star got born on the inside of your spirit. A brand new little star on the inside of you. You became a light for the Lord. That's why He says, you're the light of the earth. That's why James says He's the Father of lights. Amen. So you become a new person at that moment. And it begins when we become a son or daughter of God. And what was the example that we looked at, especially last week? I think it was last week. The example was Jesus Christ. He gave us the example of what this looks like when He was baptized for the remission of sins, which He didn't need, by the way. He was giving you an example to follow. And by receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then when He came up out of the water, faith for us begins at a place where we have to accept some brand new realities about this new person that God created. And what are those new realities? That we have an open heaven with the Father. That we are now one with the Father. That we are at peace with God. That we have the Holy Spirit descended upon us as well. And then when the Father looks at us, not because of us, but because of the Son, He looks at you as a son or daughter and He says, oh my goodness, I take so much delight in this new son or daughter of mine. You have to begin there. That's where faith begins. Amen? But let me ask you a question. Is that the only place the Lord takes you in your faith? In other words, when God authors that new life on the inside of us, when we initially have faith in Him, how strong is that faith? Anybody? You can pretend it's Bible class if you want to. Ben, Issy, I'll tell you what they say. Don't worry. What's that? It begins like a mustard seed. I love that illustration. It begins somewhere, right? It's just like when you have a baby. Anybody, Isabel, Mike, that brand new baby, right? That beautiful baby. What's the baby's name? Okay. It's Beautiful baby, right? Now put that baby right here and say, now let's walk. What's the baby going to do? Well, look at you, might smile a little bit, maybe pass a little gas, I don't know, do something funny, but that baby's not going to get up and walk yet. Why? Because it's not time. It has not, that baby has not arrived at the season yet for walking. There's a season that has to come for crawling. There's a season that comes from standing up. There's a season that happens after they stand up, and after that, it's just all downhill, right? They start grabbing after that. But my point is, you got to start somewhere. Now, if you gave your heart to Christ and you became a Christian, does that mean that by today or by this afternoon, now you're able to stand there with 2 million Jews standing at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army pursuing you behind, and there's no hope of living, and you're at peace with God because you know He's going to come through for you? Is that where you start off at? No, man. See, we look at people like Moses and we think, man, that's a lot of faith, which it was, but then we forget about the backside of that. We forget about the 80 years of preparation and walking with the Lord and making lots of mistakes and having to go through the crawling stage before he got to the kicking in the crawling stage and then standing up stage, and then we know what I'm talking about, right? 40 years. First 40 years, he was plucked from his family. A lot of people would just stop right there and say, Lord, why'd you do that to me? And they get mad and they run away. But he was plucked from his family. He was thrown into the Egyptian court. He was raised by the Egyptians. He had to learn all that paganism and all that nonsense. He had to come to the realization of who he was. He had to realize after 40 years that he didn't want to be that way anymore. Then he had to go through another season where he acted like he had to do everything on his own, which is why he wound up killing that Egyptian guy. And then he had to go into hiding for 40 years. Well, guess where he goes to hide? He goes out into the wilderness and spends 40 years in training for the next 40 years. He's going to be leading the people in the same place. Come on. 80 years of training goes by before Moses is ready to have the kind of faith that he's going to need to take his people out of bondage. Amen. So maybe there's a lesson there for you and me. Maybe we need to stop worrying a little bit so much about trying to get there all today and tomorrow and realize that faith is a process. And that's the second lesson I want to lead you. If you want to write down these things, that's big bullet point number two. Faith is believing that what God says is truth. And it's believing that whatever He says, He will accomplish through His own means, whether it has to do with His will or your life. But lesson number two, faith is a process. Faith takes time, and God will use the challenges and the circumstances and the pressures of your life to mold you and shape you and grow you so that your faith can go from a mustard seed to a man. Amen? Now, second lesson on faith. Okay, let's do this. I want to do kind of a character sketch of another character this morning. I want to talk about Abraham. You know, when we talk about faith, we call him what? He's the father of faith, right? He's Father Abraham. He's the father of faith. Now, when you think of Abraham and you think of his faith, what is the number one story that comes to your mind? Somebody said what? Pretend it's a Bible class. What? Sacrificing his son Isaac, right? So when I ask you about the faith of Abraham, the typical picture that comes in our mind is that man of faith up there with Isaac, and he's bound and he's raising that knife, and you're like, oh my goodness, that is a man of faith. I can never do that. But here's the thing. Was that where Abraham began in his faith? No. Now, we don't have time to do his whole life in depth. I wish we could. I'd totally do it. But I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to kind of hop, skip, and jump. Just highlight a little bit through Abraham's life, just to illustrate this a little bit more for you and me this morning. You're going to notice as we walk through Abraham's life, and again, we're going to go at a real fast pace. We're just going to hit the highlights. But as we go through Abraham's life, you're going to see this ebb and flow of two things. God's going to make promises, and then Abraham's going to get tested. God's going to make promises, and then Abraham's going to get tested. God's going to remind him of the truth, and then he's going to be tested whether he believes in that truth. Are you with me? By the way, do you think that God may be doing the same with you in your life? Yeah, he does the same thing. I'm just going to go ahead and spill the beans on that one. Okay, let's go. So he starts off, what happens? He's 75 years old. God says, speaks to him. This is probably the only time he's ever heard from an actual God, right? He lived in the land of Ur where there was all kinds of different pagan gods. And then all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, there was this one God, Yahweh, who begins to speak with a sound of love toward Abraham. And he says, Abraham, if you will listen to me, if you will go to a place that you do not know, I will promise you that I will be your God. And I will make you into a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, right? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. He says some of that stuff a little bit later. But he says, basically, go with me and I'll be your God, right? And what does Abraham do? He picks up and goes. Now, here's the thing that a lot of us don't realize. Did Abraham have a Bible with him? He didn't have a Bible with him. He wasn't toting the book of Genesis along with him. He is the book of Genesis, okay? So the only thing that Abraham has from this God, this new God that he didn't know about, is what? Just that word. Faith in that word. It's, at this point, the Bible was just a word from the Spirit. A grain, a kernel. And Abraham latched onto that and he says, you know what? I want to be a part of that. That sounds like a good plan to me. Yes, I'll leave my father, my mother. Yes, I'll leave all this stuff behind. Because whatever this God is promising me sounds pretty good. I'm going to go after that. And so he took that first step. And that's what we call what? That's what we call faith. Now, he promises him he's going to make him a great nation. How old is he? 75 years old. Not a likely story, right? But he has faith, and so he moves forward. Now, he goes to Canaan, and not long after he gets there, God talks to him again. He promises him yet again. He says, look around you. All this land that you see, I'm going to give it to you. And then the first test comes. Y'all remember what happens, right? There's a big famine that happens in the land. Who's the ruling empire at the time? It's Egypt, right? It's kind of like the ruling empire of today's America. Back then it was Egypt, and so he goes down to Egypt. What happens down in Egypt? Anybody remember? He lies. He lies to Pharaoh. He says, when they get close, he says, oh my goodness, you're such a beautiful woman, and I'm a dignitary. He was very wealthy, by the way. And he says, if we go there, they're going to see you. They'll kill me. So here's what we're going to do. You just say you're my sister, because technically that's not a lie, because it was the half. Anyway, it's a bit, very messy story. It was his sister half. It's a messy story. Anyway, the point is, he lied, right? Now let me ask you a question. Is Abraham having faith in that story right there? Right there. Is he having faith? No. Because faith is believing that what God says is true, and he will supply whatever is needed for his will to be accomplished. He doesn't need us coming up with our own little plans and little half-white lies in order to massage the truth, in order to avoid circumstances that you think are going to come your way or get you in trouble. That's not faith, amen? So what happens? Well, God has to step in. Abraham creates this whole mess. He gets out of there. Abraham goes back up north. And if you remember, that's when Abraham and Lot have to split up, right? By the way, I'm no longer Genesis 12. I've moved over to the 13 now. Like I said, we're moving real quick here. But they have to split up and they have to go their separate ways. And then what happens after they split up? Now think about this from a human standpoint. This is his nephew Lot that's kind of like a son to him. And now they're having to split up. So not only has he been tested with what happened down in Egypt, he's also being tested now with family relationships. Are you with me? Any of you all ever get tested with family relationships? Oh, yes, we do. Then listen to this. God comes again, speaks to Abraham again, and what does he do? God confirms the word that he's already spoken to him. He says, I will give you this land. Your descendants are going to be so numerous, it's going to be like trying to count the dust. You're not going to be able to do it, Abraham. But God has to continuously remind Abraham of his promises. Why do you think that is? Humanness. Because, Maxine, there's a very deep theological concept that we have to learn. We're hard-headed. Right? We're hard-headed creatures. And that's why the Bible says sometimes, like Peter said, I'm not worried that I got to remind you of these things. It's good to be reminded of these things. How many of you got to be reminded of God's truth? I know I do. My goodness, the things that God did in my heart 3 months ago when he settled that sonship stuff down in my heart. Guess what? I've had to go back and remind myself of those things in 3 months. Because we've got a forgetting disease, don't we? We get wrapped up in our own world and we forget God and His. So, famine happens in the land again. No, I'm sorry. No, I got backwards. No, I didn't. We ain't got there yet. Excuse me. What's that? Yes, we're almost there. We're almost there. Okay, so again, why does God have to give him the promises over and over again? Sandy, you said it earlier. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, right? You say, wait a minute, Christ wasn't in the time of Abraham. Yes, he was. Remember what he told the Pharisees before Abraham was? I am. Who do you think was there with Abraham when he was talking to him about whether or not they should go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? That was Christ Jesus, man. Amen? You understand the Father and Christ are the same, right? They're the same. If you see me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says, right? So we have to hear God's word in order to be trained on how to stand on God's word. But you've got to hear it over and over again because that seed has to grow in your heart. You have to take ownership of that. So there's all kinds of experiences Abraham goes through. Rick, like you said, he fights in the Battle of the Kings. This is Genesis chapter 14. He frees his nephew Lot from the hands of the eastern kings. He meets this mysterious priest king by the name of Melchizedek, who just so happens to worship the one true God. So much there, can't get into it this morning. Okay, now stop here. We are now in almost Genesis 17, so flip over there if you want. It's been 23 years since he's made this promise now. Do you realize this? It's been 23 years. I think I've skipped something. Hold on one second. Let me go back. Yes, I did. I'm sorry. I did. I skipped a few things. Let's go back. So right after you come to Genesis chapter 15, right after this great victory over the kings of the east, God uses this time again to reiterate these promises. And he promises, now this is where he gets a little bit more specific with the promise. He tells Abraham, not only are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed through you, not only am I going to make you a great nation, but also I'm going to do it by giving you specifically, Abraham, a son. Okay? This is where he's named right here. It's all going to happen through a son of promise. Now let me ask you a question. Stop right here. We're several years into this now. Has Abraham arrived at full faith yet? Still not there. Because when you look at this story, in fact, what does he try to do? He goes to God and he tries to bargain with God. Look, Father, I don't know how he said it, but he's God, listen, I have Eleazar. Eleazar, by the way, was his kind of right-hand man. It was his chief servant over his household. It was his best friend. It was somebody that literally had been with him for decades. He says, look, here's Eleazar. Here's the one that I'm planning to give my inheritance to. Here's the one that's going to be my heir. Why don't you just make him the heir? Why? Because I'm too old, and this is too hard, and Sarah, she's too old, and this is just too strange, and this is too out of the ordinary. Do you see the excuses? So he's not showing faith here, but what does God do? He reassures him yet again. And this time, he makes Abraham a covenant. That's a pretty big reassurance, isn't it? He literally cuts a covenant with Abraham, and he swears by himself, and he says, I will do this thing in your life. And then watch this. Are you ready for this? Now, if that had been you or me, you would have probably thinking, all right, God's about ready to move. Let's go. My breakthrough's happening today, right? 10 years pass. For all intents and purposes, for all we know, Abraham does not hear God's voice again for 10 years. Now, what would that do in me and you? What did that do with them? You get to a certain point where you start doubting a little bit, don't you? Okay, wait a minute. It's been 10 years. This thing hasn't happened. Sarah's not getting any younger, gang. Right? She's still just as barren as she was before. I don't see God's promises coming to fruition. And just like the Israelites in the wilderness, or just like us when we have a bad Monday, sometimes we can begin to doubt in our hearts because we begin to look at the situation instead of looking at the Father. So 10 years goes by, and at some point, Sarah has this idea. I don't know if it was Sarah or Abraham both or whatever, but they have this idea. And they start thinking, you know what? We can fix this thing. here's Hagar. It's one of my servants. You take her, just like the world does. They have multiple wives and concubines. Abraham, you might as well take you one. Go ahead and have a child with her. Now, what did we say faith is? Faith is believing that what God says is truth, and He will supply whatever is needed for His will to be accomplished. Were they trusting God for His resources to cause His will to be accomplished in that moment? No. They were trusting their own resources. Rick, one of your favorite verses in all of Scripture, trust, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, right? And He will make your path straight. Same thing applies here. They didn't listen to God, so what do? They take matters into their own hands. They trust their own resources. What happens? Ishmael is born. That causes all kinds of problems. They're still fighting today in the Middle East because of that mistake. Just saying. That's a biggie. That's a big one. Well, Ishmael's a born. Watch this. Now, Ishmael's born. It's already been 10 years since the promise of the specific son was given. Ishmael's born. And guess what happens next? Are you ready for this? 13 more years pass by. 13 more years after this passes by. Wow. So then finally Genesis 17 happens. Abraham hears God again. It's been 23 years, guys, since God made the promise. And once again, God comes to him. He promises, I'm going to do everything I said I was going to do. If you can go out and count the stars, if you can count the sand of the sea, that's how many descendants you're going to have. So it's been 23 years since this happens. And you know what Abraham does? He laughs. Ha ha! Oh my God. Lord, okay, look. And then he tries it again. He says, look at Ishmael. Lord, come on. It's my own son. Like you said, he's 13 years old. Why not just go ahead and use him, Lord? Because again, I'm too old and she's too old and this is too hard and this is too weird, right? Well, is Abraham having faith here? Yes or no?
No.
So what does God do? He looks at Abraham and he says, no. This is Genesis 17. You will have a son, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and all the promises that I've given to you will come to fruition through him. And then what happens? A year later, God comes back. And God says, okay, got one more year. One more year. I know you've been waiting a long time. 24 years is a long time to wait. But you got one more year. This time somebody else laughs. Who was that? Sarah's in the background. She's, oh my goodness. Why? Are they having faith in this moment? No. Even by this point, they're struggling with their faith. This is just too crazy. How in the world am I going to have a child? A year happens. Isaac is born. Oh my goodness. Stop right here, guys. Come on, full stop. I know we're running short on time, but we got to stop here. This is so good. Can you imagine what that would have been like for them? I mean, you know how you treat your baby, right? When you got five or six kids. It's the last one. You don't want to let them go. Could you imagine that amplified by 1,000 times with somebody in their old age having a child and they never had one? I mean, can you imagine Abraham and Sarah were delighting over this child, loving this child, doting over this child. Abraham waits all this time and finally he's here. Wow. But then comes the test. One morning, Abraham's waking up, and God says, Abraham, yes, Lord. He's gotten used to this over 25 years. You know, that son you have, that one and special son, one and only son, I want you to take him, go 3 days' journey to a place I tell you, and then I want you to sacrifice him there. You want to talk about challenges to your faith? I don't know how Abraham reacted. I can only tell you what I would do, and I would start sobbing and questioning everything I believed about this God. Because that's what the pagans do. They go and they sacrifice their children. That's what they were doing down at the Valley of Hinnom. That's what they were doing with Moloch and Baal. That's what I left in Ur. And now you want me to go kill him? But see, by this time, his faith has matured quite a bit. And so he takes him to the place where the sacrifice is going to happen. And I don't know how it all went down, but I do know that as he was walking up there with Isaac, and Isaac is a teenager by this time, and Isaac is very much willingly going along with him, somewhere along the way, Isaac kind of gets wise about the situation, looks at Dad and says, Dad, where's the Passover? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Let me tell you, that would have gutted me. He looks at his son and he says, God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And they go up to the top. He bounds him. He raises the knife. He gets ready to slit his throat, which is what you would do with the lamb when you made the sacrifice. And at that moment, I'm just going to read the scriptures. Genesis 22, 10 through 14 says this. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son, your one and only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And as to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That was Abraham's shining moment, wasn't it? But he didn't start there. He went through 25 years of Holy Spirit training in his life to get him there. Now let me ask you a question. Is God sovereign? If God is sovereign, did he know what Abraham was going to do? So then why did he look at Abraham and say, now I know that you have faith? You got to remember the word know is the same way when Adam knew Eve, they had a child. It's an intimacy. And basically what the Father is saying is that in that moment, I experienced your faith, Abraham. But you know what? More importantly than that, in that moment, Abraham experienced his own faith. Because why was it so important for Abraham to grow up in his faith? Don't forget the mission. Through you, I will make you into a great nation. And what nation was that? Israel. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How did that happen? Through Israel. Through Christ. And through his death and through his salvation, which is why you and I are all here today, church. Listen, he had a divine destiny that required him to have faith. And so many of us right now are struggling with things in our lives. And instead of looking to God and say, God, what is it you're teaching me through this? I know you're growing my faith. I know you're getting me through this. But for whatever reason, I can't see just the storm in front of me. Understand that the same God who prepared Abraham for his divine destiny is the same God that's preparing you for yours this morning. It's the same Father. It's the same process of faith. It's just like when we raise our children and we do it a certain way, the Father does the same thing with his children and he does it a certain way. And that's the way he does it. So why did God take 25 years to prepare faith? Because it took 25 years to prepare his faith. That's just simply it. And by the way, I'm going to stop here. You want to know just how strong his faith really was? This one's amazing. Check this out. Listen to these words from the Hebrew writer. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Is Abraham able to do what he did that day? By Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, here it is, you listen. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Are y'all ready for this one? This is worth the price of admission this morning. Here's Abraham's thinking. By this point, 25 years later, okay, God, this God has taught me to trust him. And whenever I go astray in my heart, I get messed up. But whenever I'm obedient to him and I listen to him, things go right in my life. And over 25 years, he has taught me that I can trust him. And when he asked me to go and to sacrifice my son, that is something that's completely out of character. Out of character to this God that I've learned about for 25 years. But here's something I do know, is that this God always keeps his promises. Whatever God says is truth. And he has shown me that he will supply whatever is needed for his will to be accomplished. And he has told me with his own words, it is through Isaac that these things will happen. And so if you are telling me, God, that I got to go up there and sacrifice him, then guess what? You're going to have to bring him right back. You're going to have to bring him right back. See, that's what the Hebrew writer was saying. He was saying that even in his mind, because of faith, Abraham was already having faith in and believing in the resurrection before there was even such a thing as known as the resurrection on the face of the earth. Come on. Because that's how strong his faith is. Faith was giving him revelation of the resurrection because of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Abraham was speaking prophetically that day. Because he said, upon this mountain, the Lord will provide. Do you know what mountain that was? Yeah. Because 2,000 years later, on that very same mountain, the Lord did provide a lamb. And that lamb was sacrificed in the place of us so that we could have salvation. God gave his one and only son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, as we consider the challenges of faith, help us to realize that we are but dust before you, Lord. And because we are creatures who are fallen in our flesh, we submit and we surrender to your divine and mighty processes in our lives over whatever course of time it takes, Lord. Do whatever it takes for our hearts to be healed and straightened out and strengthened. And may you take our faith, Father, like a baby, like a father leading a baby to learn how to walk and to learn how to run and to learn how to live, Lord. I pray that you will take us by the hand and that you will lead us by faith and grow us as well. Lord, help us to not be faithless like the Israelites were. Help us to not look at your discipline as you hating us or being against us, Lord. But help us to know that you discipline us because you love us. So, Lord, may we put our hope and our faith and our trust entirely in you. And may we submit to the process of correction and submission as we learn how to grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to offer a moment of time for prayer. And for anyone who wants to come up for anything whatsoever, if you want to pray about something in your heart, your life, if you need to receive salvation, if you want to pray for healing, I'm going to ask the elders and deacons and your wives, go ahead and come on up and be a part of those who receive. And may we make that decision right now as together we stand and sing.